If you have kids or pets, you know stains and odors in your carpet and upholstery are inevitable. But the experts at ChemDry can help. ChemDry removes odors and stubborn stains by sending millions of carbonating bubbles deep within your carpet. ChemDry lifts dirt, urine, and stains to the surface to then be extracted away, giving you a cleaner and healthier home. Call 1-800-CHEMDRY or visit ChemDry.com to connect with your local ChemDry and learn about special offers in your area. That's 1-800-CHEMDRY or visit ChemDry.com today.
You're listening to WCOM LP 103.5 FM, Carborough and Chapel Hill. It's a Tuesday, it's 5 o'clock, and that only means one thing. It's time for another round of Snarky Faith with your host, Stuart Deloney. This is a space where we irreverently wrestle through life, culture, and spirituality, all with our heads in the clouds, our tongues in our cheeks, our hearts in our sleeves, and our feet on the ground. At Snarky Faith, the questions or even the answers are never the point. It's all about the conversation. So here's your host, Stuart Deloney.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to another round of Snarky Faith. I'm your host, Stuart Deloney. Snarky Faith is radio for the spiritually disenfranchised. And if you've had enough of the insanity in Christianity, you've come to the right place. Here at Snarky Faith, we're all about finding a sane faith grounded in reality and working to make the world a better place in tangible ways. This is not a zone for spiritual escapism, Sunday school answers, or Christianese. We're here to call out the religious BS and look for better ways forward. If you can handle your conversations about faith with copious amounts of
sarcasm
and also a little bit of, then you've come to the right place. Welcome home. On today's show, we'll be talking about spiritual blindness and missing the point. But before we can descend into the snark, a few quick bits of housekeeping. This broadcast and all past podcasts can be found at www.snarkyfaith.com or wherever else you listen to podcasts. Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, iHeartRadio, Spotify, YouTube, we're there, we're everywhere. You know, just look for Snarky Faith. And if you like the show, make sure to subscribe. And if you're feeling particularly generous, drop a review over on Apple Podcasts, too. It helps get the word out to new listeners, and I appreciate it. And if you want to interact more with the show, you can find Snarky Faith on Facebook. You can also drop me a line at questions@snarkyfaith.com. There's even a snarky hotline. If you want to leave a message, that'll probably end up on the air. The number is 919-525-1570. That's 919-525-1570. So how's everyone doing this week? I mean, I'll tell you, I'm in a pretty fantastic mood, and that means I'm probably a little extra surly and sarcastic, so that'll play out well on the radio. But really, come on, folks. How's this week going? This is a big week. This is a big week we have ahead of ourselves. Let's think about this. Let's think about what's happening first this week. Not first, but Wednesday. Priorities, everyone. Wednesday. Anyone, saint something or others, right? It's the day where we all really get back to our spiritual roots and drink green beer, because that's how we celebrate our saints in America. St. Patrick's Day, right? St. Patty's Day, come on, it's going to be fun. What are you going to do? You got any plans? Going to light a candle, drink a beer? I don't know. I'll probably drink a beer. And I'll dye it green for posterity's sakes. What this really got me thinking about was something I think that we need to bring to all of you. It's really a personal problem I have here that I'm really kind of going to pour on to the rest of you and make it now a community problem, a family problem. Okay, so St. Patty's Day is Wednesday. And I got to thinking, like most people, like there's like a patron saint for friggin' everything. And if you don't believe me, I've got an article that I'm going to throw over on the Snarky Faith Facebook page. And this is just fantastic. This comes over from Mental Floss, and the article is 15 Unusual Patron Saints. Because I do think that like in our own lives, we probably need to like have our own, you know, not spirit animal, patron saint, one that kind of like evolves, like it encapsulates the you-ness well. So I'll give you a couple ones. Maybe these are yours. Maybe these are your patron saints, and you're going to be, oh, yes, it's St. Balthasar. I'm reading from this article here. St. Balthasar could be your patron saint. Medieval tradition held that the three kings who visited Jesus in the stable came from all the corners of the medieval world. Balthazar, hailed from Africa, frequently Egypt, and at the time, Romani card sharps and sideshow sleight of hand merchants were popular entertainers across Europe. Because it was mistakenly believed they came from Egypt, hence the name Gypsies, the Egyptian king Saint Balthazar became the patron saint of playing card manufacturers. See that? That right there. It's so specific, it's probably helpful. Or it's just ridiculous. But maybe that is not yours. Maybe that's not the one you want to swipe right on. Well, what about Saint Columbanus? I just love saying his name, Columbanus. St. Columbanus spent much of the 16th and 17th century roaming around Europe, and that love of the open road led him to being considered the patron saint of motorcyclists. Beautiful, beautiful. And this is not by chance, but we also have St. Giles, who next week on the show, if anyone knows, Keith Giles is going to be on our show next week. So yeah, St. Giles is said to have lived as a hermit in the south of France in the latter 17th century, nourishing himself only with the milk of a female deer. Because of that, and as well being a patron saint of the city of Edinburgh, St. Giles is also the patron saint of breastfeeding. I'll ask Keith if he's the... No, I probably will not say this to Keith at all. But hey, any new moms out there? This may be your saint. Or none of these sounding right for you? Well, what about St. Julian the Hospitaller? Yes, that's right. St. Julian the Hospitaller. The name refers to the fact that he opened a hostel for travelers and dedicated his life to providing hospitality for the sick and the needy. Aww. But only after he'd killed his parents. So for that reason, he's the patron saint of murderers. Shall you ever need one? Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of feel like there needs to be some sort of a patron saint for this show, and I am not steeped in patron saints much more than just doing silly segments on our show. So if you have any ideas, reach out to me. Message me. Find me. Questions at snarkyfaith.com. The Facebook page for Snarky Faith on Facebook. You get the idea. And I'm really glad that I just pointed out that Facebook pages are also on Facebook. So you learned something today, audience. You learned something. You may have grown just a bit. That's why I'm here. I'm here for you. You're welcome. You're welcome. Okay. So we've got St. Paddy's Day. You've got your job to find your own patron saint and find me one too. The next big event on your calendar, do you know? Come on, we've been waiting for years for this to come out, people. It happens pretty sure on Friday. And the world will never be the same again. The Snyder Cut happens. What? Yes, it's finally time. Zack Snyder's Justice League is finally gonna come out, and I just can't wait for the deep exegesis that we're gonna hop into in film and the deep, deep dive into hermeneutics and to what geek culture. I mean, this is kind of like finding the Dead Sea Scrolls if you're a fan of DC. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just pat yourself on the back. Just pat yourself on the back and say, I found a way to not waste my time. Because I will not waste 4 hours of my life this upcoming weekend to watch a film that we've already seen, but it's a better version because they fixed it. And yes, yes, it's huge and totally meaningless at the same time. That's why pop culture is beautiful. Just reading a different translation on the same mythological stories that we tell about our heroes of old. Superman and Batman, and they really are saviors, aren't they? Oh, pop culture escapism. So often do you seem like religious escapism. That's a thought for another day. So lastly, when I'm giving you your to-do list of what you should be doing right now in the course of like this week, I am going to bring to you the fact that, one, I'm a little disappointed that in me listing your to-do list, you didn't first say, but find something new to cancel, Stuart. Cancel culture. It's got to keep going. It's got to keep going. It's got to keep going, right? Because we love cancel culture. And I would, to answer that, would be like, yeah, we do. We love it so much. At least that's what I hear from conservatives about how much we love cancel culture. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try a segment. This may be the stupidest segment of all time, which is also probably why I'm inclined to try it. We're going to do one where I'm going to tell you what you need to cancel this next week. And to keep this completely fair, I have in front of me the website randomwordgenerator.com. And with the sheer click of the mouse, it shall generate to me a random word. Forthwith, I will give you a reason to rage. Because really, like, come on. We gotta get better with cancel culture. I mean, right now, it's just like the obvious stuff. Like, you know, I don't know. People getting in trouble for, like, racism and misogyny. I don't know. I mean, you know, it kind of gets a little tired. Because we're like, oh, yeah, Cuomo's a creep. And this other people's a jerk. And I don't know. You know, we kind of get tired of it. We gotta mix it up. We gotta mix up the canceling. Mix up the hate. Because, honestly, that's what makes a good Christian. Is being able to know, you know, in whatever situation, I'm going to be able to judge you. I'm going to be able to judge you. So this is really kind of what I would call is kind of discipleship. Not kind of. This is discipleship. This is exactly discipleship. So let's hop in and try this. Let's dip our toes in some cancel culture.
Cancel.
So this is the moment that you've been waiting for like the past 20 seconds for me to actually do this. So our canceled word of the week is this. Random word generator, do your thing. Discount. Our word this week is discount. Did you ever notice that coupons make assumptions? I mean, really, if you think about it, like, with a coupon, it assumes two things. One, that I want that thing, and two, that I need the discount. So, like, really, like, when you look at me coupons, do you just assume that I'm a person that needs 25 cents off? That sounds pretty judgy to me, because really, like, maybe I need that 25 cents off, or maybe I don't. You don't know what's in my pocket. You don't know what's in that little, like, change pocket area in my jeans. There could be, like, 75 cents in there. You don't know. You don't know. The point is, you are profiling me coupons and making a lot of assumptions. I think coupons and discount culture need to be canceled. There you have it. It's your new thing to hate this week.
Cancel.
So, in speaking about cancel culture and kind of in this little kind of brackish water in between level of moving from whatever I was just ranting about towards our Christian crazy. I'm going to bring up someone that's frequently on the Christian crazy, but I want to read a little bit of his Facebook post just a couple days ago. So, okay, this is Perry Stone. For those of you who don't know Perry Stone of Perry Stone Ministries, Perry Stone is prophetic and says words and gets his knickers in a twist about just about anything. So I'm just going to read just probably like the first paragraph and the last paragraph of his little rant just in time for St. Patty's Day. Coincidence? I think not. I think he's judging us. And I'll do this in my best Perry Stone imitation, which if you've listened to the show at all, you know my imitations are terrible. But, okay. I need a question answered. I woke up with this on my mind. I want to know who is responsible for all the liquor stores being built in Cleveland, Tennessee. I mean, they are everywhere. Bradley County was once a dry county, but now we have over 300 churches, yet liquor was voted in, meaning many Christians voted for it to pass. Shocker, clutch the pearls. Emphasis added by me. Continuing on. These spirits, air quotes, spirits stores are being built in every part of town, and even the convenience stores are full of this demon rum. I wish I made that last part up. That's all there. The convenience stores are being full of demon rum. We're building a city to make drunks feel at ease. Okay. So Perry's not happy, apparently, about there being liquor stores in his city, because though we will hear in this last bit that Perry does not drink, but apparently he's really, really concerned not about, well, maybe Perry doesn't drink, but he doesn't even want to be around people that would even consider drinking. So Perry is upset that his neighbors could go to church and drink. Okay, I'll finish in the Perry Stone way that I do. So, those Christians who still abstain from all forms of alcohol beverages are relics. Pam and I will continue to be old-time relics, refuse to participate, and teach the next generation to abstain. However, who are the ones in Cleveland, Tennessee, giving out all these ABC store permits? In my opinion, they need to be voted out when the next election rolls around. I want a town known for the Holy Spirit and not spirits that come out of a bottle. Amen. One city later felt the tax revenue was needed. Using his theory, I guess eventually legalized pot and perhaps follow Nevada and later legalize prostitution for tax revenue. You need not argue with me about your moderation stance. You won't change my mind, so don't waste your time. He did that on his own. As the Greek reads in Ephesians, be not drunk with wine, wherein there is debauchery of every kind, but be filled in the Spirit. Too many Christians are filled enough with the right spirit. Snap! All I want to do is Perry Stone's. Yeah. Just want to remind this Perry. Perry's getting all into the New Testament. Let's go to the Old Testament. You know what, Perry? We're in a pandemic. Proverbs 31, 6 through 7. Buster. Give beer to people without hope. Give wine to those who are in trouble. Let them drink to forget their troubles. Let them forget they are poor. What say you then, Perry? Oh, wait, you're not poor because you make your money off of poor people that support your craziness? Oh, no, you know what? You're taking their drinking money. And Proverbs tells us, come on, give beer to the people with hope. Perry, come on, give wine to those in trouble. Perry, no. Bad Perry. Gonna rub your nose in it. Okay, so if there's any greater segue into the Christian crazy, it was this really, 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 really long one. So here we go into the Christian crazy!
If loving the Lord is wrong, I don't want to be right.
Lord have mercy. The Lord is my shepherd. He know what I want.
The Christian crazy of the week. The choicest cuts of Christian nuts from this last week. Yes, we talk about these morons of the faith to be able to point out the quick idea very, very quickly. Hopefully we'd be able to see very quickly and clearly and concisely that, hey, none of this has to do with Jesus. These guys are just crazy and they're just taking your money. Okay, don't believe me? Let's start off with this one. This is, I love this. Okay, Mario Murillo is a pastor, prophet, and profiteer. So Mario here is going to tell you, I don't know if he's doing stand-up, if he's got a joke coming here, but you... No, I'm going to go ahead and say this. I'll call this here. You are not going to guess his punchline. You're not. And if you do guess it, send me an email at questions@snarkybait.com. I'll probably send you something for guessing it, but I'm pretty sure you're not going to guess it. So, Mario, let us hear your riddle, your query.
And I've got two words for you. Grape nuts. What in the world do you mean by grape nuts? How many of you have ever opened a box of grape nuts? Did you see any grapes? Do you see any nuts? There is no Christian nationalism in America.
Grape nuts? There is no Christian nationalism. I don't know. I don't really know what he's trying to say here. But, like, is it that there's no Christianity without Christian nationalism? Is it just that there's nothing that I love more than Christian nationalism? Or my name is Mario, and apparently there is no Christian nationalism in Grape Nuts. Dang it! Maybe we should have canceled Grape Nuts in our cancel section of the show. I'd love to do a double cancel, but I don't have that much time in this show to do a double cancel today. Mario, you got me. No, you didn't. You weird, weird, weird little grape nut loving man. And have you ever wondered to yourself, can I think of a situation that would best represent, like, the phrase, a pot calling the kettle black? Like, what would that actually sound like? Oh, it would sound like this? It would sound just like this.
Without question, he is intellectually impaired. He's got senile dementia, and we have him as our president. So you ask yourself, who's running the show? Now, I want to show you a scripture from the book of Isaiah, which I think is important. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them.
So if you didn't pick up on that, that was Pat Robertson, who's senile, calling out Joe Biden, who also at times can seem also senile. So it's really kind of funny that we have these, the old guys calling it out, like, oh, you're older. No, you're more senile. No, you crap less. No, I crap more. No, I pee more in the middle of the night. Meh, meh, meh. Kind of an argument that we have going here, like the old man pissing contest, and which really just looks like, who can still piss? Yes. And kind of just Pat making his own point at being senile. I mean, he's using scripture weirdly out of context and trying to rope it into saying that, like, ooh, I'm going to kind of give you an old man burn. That you're going to need Preparation H and an inflatable donut to sit on to get over this burn. No, this is just weird. I mean, it almost even feels like someone's putting cue cards in front of Pat and having an old man read them in front of a camera, which is kind of what Pat's getting at here, is that, oh my gosh, we're propping up old men. This is a spiritual problem of our time, is the weekend at Bernie-ing of all old people. If you don't understand what that means, it really doesn't matter, because it's just dumb frivolity. All right, so we've got three more entries in the Christian Crazy today. And here's how I'm going to handle this. We're going to see how long I can even handle listening to these folks. Because I think that their crazy is obvious, and the mockery just writes itself. First up, crazy prophetess Kat Kerr on what's happening with Trumpy these days. What's going on, folks? But, you know, keep hope, because Trump's going to still be in charge, folks. That's at least what Kat's going to tell you.
I know in indictments that have already been typed, the terms are this: treason, insurrection, conspiracy to overthrow the country of America, conspiracy to overthrow the presidency, conspiracy to collude and lie with the election. So those are the indictments. They're very severe. Some are federal offenses, and the treason actually is very, very serious, that anyone would conspire.
Very serious, and conspire in words and people and things, and arrests gonna happen. In other words, good cat, good cat. I'm glad cognitively you can, you know, you still at least can kind of make words. All right. We're not doing the senile test here. Sorry, Pat brought this up. I don't mean to keep doing that, but come on, Kat, follow the light. Call the light, Kat. Come on. Remember, it's person, woman, man, camera, TV. Trump told you that. Person, woman, camera, man, TV. Oh, no, I got it wrong, too. I'm going crazy. All right. Someone else that probably needs to have that kind of checked on him is Johnny Inlow. Johnny Inlow wants to tell us today. Hey. It looks like Trump's not in charge, but come on, guys. We all know. He's really in charge. He is really in charge. Because,
Just need to know there is going to be no buckling, no backing off from me, because this is something he is saying. He is saying, that's why I'm emphasizing, even because sometimes we can get into talking about what's going on behind the scenes. I think a whole lot going on behind the scenes. I could have a 30-minute conversation about what I think is really going on there. I'll just say, I think we have two presidents, essentially. One's over the corporation, one's over the republic. One has the essential machinery of the economy and the essential machinery of the military, and one has things that, to do with other things that, you know, you can say what's left, a little niche
like
there.
Left what's there, like what's, okay. Right, so these again are the prophets trying to continue to tell folks, well, you know, I was right, because Trump's still in charge of how much ketchup he puts on his steak. So he's like still the boss. He's still the leader. So haha, on you clowns. He's still in charge of his ketchup usage. So suck it, folks. Prophet's always right. So lastly, this brings me to Shane Vaughn. And I actually need to apologize to you. I've had Shane Vaughn on the Christian Crazy because at first Shane has like a really, really, really like weird way of talking, kind of like a condescending cadence where he tries to act like he's really nice in what he's saying, but he's really just being like just a total douche. So yeah, like Shane like has this, and if you can actually see him as he speaks, he has like in the Christian Crazy, he is one of the more punchable faces in the Christian Crazy. And Shane's doing some things here because Shane doesn't like Meghan Markle. He's going to tell you why he doesn't like Meghan Markle. And Shane's also going to tell you later, if you hang out after the show, because I've got even another clip where Shane doesn't like the way women are doing things. And he's really even blowing holes in the whole, you know, Andrew Cuomo being a Cuomo creep thing in New York and being pervy and everything else. No. Weirdly enough, Shane will eventually, if you wait after our credits at the end of the show here, Shane's going to also defend Cuomo in a way that he shouldn't. But, you know, Shane is just that kind of a top shelf douche. Case in point. Listen to his opinion on Meghan Markle.
Meghan Markle was an American actress that never found fame, that never found what she longed for, attention. And she went into a family that has been established for 1,000 years or more and has wreaked havoc upon that family. Let me tell everybody something watching me. Prince Harry, Professor Toto is going to act like you're going to see this video. And I want to say this to you, son. Your inheritance as a prince is priceless.
Wait, what? You creepy little man. You're worried about Harry and his inheritance? This is really about Harry? And you're going to devote time talking directly to Harry? I mean, I really think here, Shane's a little upset. Shane wasn't the princess in Harry's story. I'm pretty sure.
I want to tell every one of you a story about the wisest man that ever lived. His name was Solomon. But did you know, many people don't realize this. Do you know that Solomon became a fool?
It's only a fool that has long pauses when he speaks.
Do you know that in the latter years of his life, that he actually turned away from the God of Israel?
Oh, no. Tell me more.
Did you know that?
I didn't.
Do you know what caused him to do that?
Tell me. Please, Shane.
Do you know?
I don't.
The Bible says strange wives.
Oh, women every time, women every time, women every time. So it was Agatha all along. Agatha all along. Ho, ho, ho. I won't even say more. But I will speak to you in the way that Shane likes to talk. With lots of pauses that show emphasis on the fact that he has no dick. Because he enjoys really just calling out women. He enjoys calling out women, and that's what he does, and that's what a lot of evangelicals do, because, yeah, yeah, yeah. Man problems. Thanks, Shane. Thanks, Shane. And as I mentioned before, there's more Shane being a terrible human being at the end of the show. For those that are not listening on terrestrial radio, that are listening to this on podcast, because you had extra content, extra time. And guess what? Shane's going to also somehow defend Cuomo against women calling him out for sexual impropriety. Yes, because that would probably be on brand, and we should expect that from little douchebags like Shane Vaughn. So when speaking about little sad douchebags like Shane Vaughn, let's talk about some other sad little douchebags in the Bible that were like Shane Vaughn that are called the Pharisees. So we're going to kind of transition over here and begin to talk about our main idea that I had teased way earlier. We're going to talk about blindness and missing the friggin' point. So as we matriculate over to the main idea of our hour that we want to spend some time talking about, I want to talk about Thomas Aquinas. And I'm going to begin our conversation in a quote of his that I've kind of been wrestling through a bit over the last week. Aquinas says this: the very sight of God causes delight. And at the sight of God, the mind can do nothing but delight. And for me, like, even, like, kind of descending into a bit of Aquinas here, like, I'm kind of like, well, what does it mean? Like, what does it mean for me to even give delight to things? And it makes me kind of ask questions, like, more and more for all of us. Like, what are the things that we delight in? Like, if we are called to, like, to enjoy and delight in the Lord, what does that really, really mean? And that also led me towards kind of some of the conversation that we're having today. And many of us that are kind of paying attention, whether more intrinsically or kind of more just wibbly-wobbly, paying attention to the church calendar, we are kind of around like the fourth and fifth Sundays of Lent. And as we're kind of journeying through Lent here, one of the readings that was attached to this past Sunday was the story of Jesus healing a blind man. And this is going to be, we're going to be talking around John 9. We're going to be talking about the book of John, chapter 9. And when we begin with this, well, you know, I'm sorry, let me go ahead and begin with the story. I'm going to read through this anyway. So let's begin with the first part of John 9. I'm just reading to you this through a very broad version, the New International Version. So John 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, this is, we're hopping into the story. So Jesus is going along. He finds a man that has been blind from birth. Right? Easy enough. The disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And what we're getting into here is this question. So the disciples, those, they're the followers of Jesus, are trying to kind of figure out, hey, like, what's he all about? What kind of ethics is Jesus teaching us here, and what is important? And so they see this, a man who's been blind from birth, and say, whose fault is it? which is a thing that was done back then. It's a thing that we also do now, where we try to ascribe sin. We try to ascribe blame to misfortune or disability, and the way we ascribe blame to like a human's misfortune or disability, we somehow try to tie it into sin. And this even like harkens back, if anyone remembers, back to the Old Testament book of Job, where we hear the oft quoted phrase, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord," which comes from Job 1:27, which in an odd way that we're using this quote, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord," comes in a story where God allows, and again, this is more of a, I don't necessarily read the book of Job like it's word for word honest, but that it's teaching us a deeper concept here, to where Satan goes to the Lord and says, "Hey, people like you, God, like people worship you when they're doing well. But what happens when you kind of screw with them? Do people still love you? Do they still worship you? Do they still feel like you're a good God?" And God's like, they should. And then Satan's kind of like, "Hey, what about Job? Let's look at this dude, Job. He's pretty good. He doesn't do anything wrong." And God kind of allows this whole interchange to where Satan befalls many problems upon Job. And then those that know Job, those that are close to him, those that are his friends, come around him and they surround him. And their best advice is, "Job, seriously, what'd you do? Your family died. All of your crops went bad. Your houses, they crashed in. Calamity came upon you. Job, like, come on, dude. Just tell me, Job. Just tell me what you did. God's apparently pissed at you. You must have done something," right? But you realize through the book of Job that Job is a righteous man. Bad stuff happens. Job doesn't curse God. And in the end, God's kind of like, "Yeah, Job, you're pretty cool. The guys that accuse you, those guys suck. So this is an old argument, is what I'm getting at here. This is an old argument within Judaism and within this time. So Jesus, his disciples, who are following after him, are wanting to know. They're seeing a dude that's begging because he's blind. Why is he blind? Is essentially what they're asking. Essentially what they're really asking is, tell me about the heart of God. Is God an a-hole or is God not? Is kind of what they're asking. But Jesus replies a little bit differently. He says this in John 9, verse 3. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happens so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. And while I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told, "wash in the pool of Siloam." And so the man went and washed his face in this pool and came home seeing. Why does this even matter? It's a weird story where Jesus sees a man. He's blind, been blind since birth. Disciples say, "Hey, I mean, come on, Jesus, come and tell us. You're like Son of God, right? Who did something wrong? Like, who's God pissed off at?" And Jesus is like, "That's not the way these things work." So this is all happening on the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath is a day where you're not supposed to do any work, right? Not supposed to do anything. But what does Jesus do here? Because it's not just the disciples that are with Jesus. He's also being followed by the Pharisees, the teachers of law at this time. They're kind of watching him. They're looking around him of what's going on. So Jesus does three things that are big no-nos on the Sabbath. You're going to laugh at this, but again, we had rules for this back in the time. One, in order to make mud, what does he do? He needs dirt and he needs saliva. So he grabs some dirt and clay, spits in his hand, and mixes it together. The idea of making clay is building, and building is a no-no on the Sabbath. But also on the Sabbath, you know what's a no-no? Kneading things together like bread. Oh, but Jesus going and kneading it together. Oh, that's even like making dough. That's a number two no-no. Uh-uh. Don't don't you do this. And the number three no-nos for the people of religious, the religious people of the time seeing this happen, was he healed someone. He did work. So the religious leaders of this time are watching Jesus. I'm watching him do work in three ways on the Sabbath. And we're going to cancel him because you don't do that. You don't do that on the Sabbath. I don't care if it's good. It just doesn't happen. So like then in what happens in the scriptures gets kind of interesting, right? So Jesus healed this dude. He goes, washes his face, and now he can see. And we're referring to him as a man, so let's just assume he is at least 15 years old, 13 to 15, beyond that. Maybe he's older. We don't really know. But I'm saying here is people in this town know this dude ain't faking, right? You know, you kind of had a good 13, 15 years, if not more, you know, he's not faking it. But what people begin to ask is, what? Was this the same guy? And other people in town are like, yeah. And so people in town are like, well, why can you see now? And he hops in and says, well, there's a man called Jesus. He put mud. He made some mud, put it in my eyes, and told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and now I can see. Like, it's pretty, like, I love the way this guy is being like, well, what happened? How were you healed? Tell us the spiritual nature of it. Some dude rubbed mud in my eye and told me to wash that. And yeah, I'm not really sure. I can kind of see now. So the Pharisees, the cancel culture of the time, they're not happy about what happened. Because again, they're missing the point. So in 13, they brought to the Pharisees a man who'd been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and washed. Now I see. Pretty easy. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, well, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned to the blind man again. What if you say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man's like, I don't know. He was a prophet. But they still did not believe that he had been blind and received sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? And now how can he see? So we have this weird issue. One, two points I want to point out here. One, we also know the Pharisees are being dicks because that's what they do. And they're missing the larger point of what's happening here. There was a man who had been blind, who had really just had a difficult life and could only beg for his sustenance because he was blind at this time, and now he's not blind. And what do they see? Oh, God, this is terrible. Why? It happened on the Sabbath. Oh, God. This must be terrible. But he was healed. How is it terrible? But it was on the Sabbath. Then you love this. They drag him in there. Because what it also tells you is here. Second thing it tells you is the religious leaders at the time had no idea what was happening in their community. They had no connection to people because they were more concerned with being right than understanding the people in their communities. We're going to see the same thing happen again and again and again now. So they question the parents. The parents are like, well, duh, like he's been our kid. He's been like tripping over everything. Every time we move the furniture in the house, he doesn't like it. We know this. He's blind, right? So down in 24 with what the Pharisees say, this is the second time they summon the man who'd been blind and they tell him this, give glory to God by telling the truth. They said, we know this man is a sinner. So what they're trying to say is, give God all the glory for you getting your sight back. This Jesus dude, he's got to be a total douche, right? Like, just throw him under the bus. This guy is bad. God's good. Jesus, bad. And the man just replies, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. I don't know. One thing I do know is I was blind, but now I see. And the important part that we're hitting on here is this. This man encounters the gospel. This man encounters redemption. This man encounters new life. This man encounters restoration. This man encounters healing. His life has been changed for the positive. What did the religious leaders of the time do? Well, we got to question him. This has got to be bad. This has got to be bad because we don't know about it. Like, we don't know about it, so it's got to be bad. Like, who is this guy? Like, seriously, why is he on our team? And we got to somehow... Yeah. I don't know about you. But this is such an obvious missing of the point. They've absolutely lost the plot here and the situation. But the Pharisees are just like, rawr! Their only answer is this. They say this in 34 to the man. You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. So in their minds, his sin was obvious because apparently God made him blind because of sin. Some unfortunate situation happened. We don't like it. You don't like it. So therefore, God must not like you. And that is not how Jesus worked at all. That's not how Jesus worked at all in this situation. It finishes up saying this. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. Have anyone ever been in a situation like this? This is just me. This is me. Anyone been in a situation where you've been thrown out of the synagogue, thrown out of the church, where the church said, no, but then somehow God shows up? Yeah, I love this. The man had been thrown out of the church. Jesus heard they'd thrown him out. And he says, do you believe the Son of Man? Jesus goes and talks to the man after he's been thrown out. He's been de-churched. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asks. Tell me that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you've now seen him. In fact, he is speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and that those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you'd be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Jesus is doing a little bit of wordplay here. Not a little bit, a lot of it. What he's getting at here is this. He's telling the religious people that if they can't see God moving in front of them, they can't see that something was a miracle, that God did something amazing, and a man's life was liberated, was changed. If they can't see that that was a good thing, they cannot see the good of God. And I think it's interesting. I think it's interesting that we can easily do this. Like, we read scriptures, like, Pharisees bad, Jesus ripping on them, good, and Jesus is right. But the deeper thing that Jesus is saying here is these are the people that are the most in touch with the scriptures, the most in touch with the law. They're the ones that pore over this. They're the ones that judge everyone else. They're the ones that apply the scripture every day for judgment. And God shows up in their midst. God does something that is holy and restorative and is justice and is a beautiful thing. And the Pharisees cannot even see it. What Jesus is telling them is this. I mean, one, blindness is missing the point. They are spiritually blind because they cannot see that God is in their midst. They are spiritually blind because they cannot see that restoration, healing, life, newness, all of this stuff is the heart and the essence of God. They cannot see that. And then they condemn it. It tells you that they have no idea, they have no clue how the kingdom of God works, how the gospel of God works, how the heart of God works, how loving with the heart of God works. They have no idea, zero idea. They have none. Because in the face of a miracle, They are seeking to condemn, to tear down, and to blame. Because where do the Pharisees go? Oh, well, why was he sinful? This must be your own sin that you were here. You're blind because you did sin, right? And then he's healed, and they're like, well, let's tell us about this guy. We're not really sure about this guy. We don't kind of like what he's doing. I'm not sure about this, even though this is like an amazing miracle, but right? And what prevents them from seeing that? It's their pride. Because this is exactly probably what they have been looking for their entire life. They've been looking for God to show up. There have been times in my life where I've been in prayer intensely and sought God intensely because I wanted God to show up. Sometimes it happened, sometimes it didn't. Sometimes it wasn't the time for me to hear stuff. Sometimes I don't even know. I don't have answers for all of it. But I also know these folks were not looking for God. And the danger with us within Christianity, the most dangerous place within Christianity is to be in a place where you're not seeking God anymore. Where you're assuming that our knowledge of the scriptures and the law and how we think they need to be applied is enough. But we cease to seek God in the everyday interactions as we move out into the world. Their first reaction, this man was blind and now he sees, someone's lying or something bad is happening here. Do you see what I'm getting at here? Like the idea that they're the Pharisees of this time, their gut reaction is so far away from the truth that they can't even see it or smell it when it's in front of them. They're the ones going around telling everyone, we know what God cares about, we know what God wants, and when God shows up, they're like, this is weird. We don't like this. We need to label it. We need to get rid of it. Sounds just about as out of touch as the Christian crazies are today. The people that are still like hearkening back towards a time that doesn't exist, where many of them and their president, who is not a president, who is not in power, and who is not ruling, they're putting their hope in prophecies of madness. And they're ignoring what God is calling people to invest in today. They are more prideful. They are so prideful that they would prefer to stick to their own insane guns than repent and look to what God is doing now, today. To look to see where God is moving now, today. To look to see where God is healing now, today. To look to see where God needs us to show up now and today. Because just like in that same time, Jesus needed to show up in a situation. Like there's situations in our lives where we need to show up. We need to show up and like speak truth into those places. We need to be able to offer restoration to people who have had their dignity pulled out from under them. There's times where we're called to heal, either through words or through healing as well too. But we are ultimately called to be givers of light and cultivators of life. Just like we are now in the season of spring, where there's new life coming all around us. There's stuff that is breaking up from the dirt around us. New life is happening. Old things are dying. Newness is happening. Are we willing to really be a part of the newness that God is doing in and around us? Are we willing to be a part of that, irregardless of what we think is right, irregardless of what we want to see happen. No, no, we need to be willing to be able to say to God, like, yeah, okay, Jesus did this. He showed up. He did it. And that changed a person's life forever. Because let us not forget about this. That we had a situation where there was a man who had a problem. Jesus healed him. Not just physically, but also healed him of the stigma of being told his entire life that somehow this is because of sin and because your parents did something bad or you did something bad. But Jesus also just gave him back his identity as a human. God loves you. You did nothing wrong. And whether or not you can see or not, God still loves you here and now. Life is tough. We can't always explain what happens. There's disabilities. There's times where life doesn't go the way we want them to. Sometimes that's just life, that's not God. But we are called to show up like Jesus shows up, to be able to speak truth into people's lives that need to be able to hear that truth. That's what we are all called to do, to make a difference, to make this world a better place. Now, before I send you off, just a reminder to share the show, subscribe, and give Snarky Faith a review over on Apple Podcasts. It also helps get the word out to our listeners. But if you want to reach out and hit me up directly, please, questions@snarkybait.com. Thank you for being a part of the show week after week. I appreciate you guys. And as I do every week, I release you out into the wild, wide world. I send you out the holiest amount of grace and snark and peace. Go give people the hope, the love, and the healing that they need to survive another day. You go be Jesus to people that need you to be Jesus. I'm out of here. Catch you guys again next week. Peace! Sorry. For those of you that hung around, all right, I was nice earlier. We got Shane Vaughn again here at the end. And the reason we need to mock him some more because Shane is not only just an annoying human being that has an incredibly punchable face. It's not the way that God made his face. I think it's how what he is lumped onto his face through things that come out of the hole in his face. But Shane has some ideas. But Andrew Cuomo being a creep in New York, I would assume that a good conservative would lump on him right now for being a disgusting creep. But no, in a weird way, Shane is really here to call out those women. Yeah, because Jesus, is that all we do in Christianity? Men, we have a problem. When men do something wrong and they're gross and disgusting and do horrible things, we have to blame the women. Oh, that's kind of what we do. Oh, God, forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive us. So I leave you with Shane Vaughn being a terrible, terrible human being.
The reason these Democrats are now sending these women to make these allegations against Cuomo is because they need that to divert from the COVID-19 situation where the numbers were exacerbated and in certain areas and then deflated in the important areas. So now here comes all these women out of nowhere. It happens every time. It never fails. Anytime it happens, it's mighty funny to me how for years and years and years and years, all of these women remain silent. And then in a moment of time, they have a great epiphany and the angels of honesty come and visit them and anoint them with power from on high to go forth and lead the charge of bringing men to account.
I'm sorry. I was fairly good on this show up until this point. Shane, fuck you. Fuck off, Shane. Fuck you, you little tiny dicked little man. I mean, the fact that you were calling out women that you have no idea what you were talking about. You do not know what they have been through. You do not know what they have gone through. But somehow you were assuming the man is right and the women are wrong simply just because of whatever is going on in your tiny little brain. You small, 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 dickless little man. May you someday come to understand about your smallness, repent of it, then spend the rest of your life not being a horrible piece of shit. That would be a good road to redemption. And that's a good way to end the show tonight. Have a great week, folks. And screw you, Shane. Peace out.
Time for a quick break to talk about McDonald's. Mornings are for mixing and matching at McDonald's. For just $3, mix and match two of your favorite breakfast items, including a sausage McMuffin, sausage biscuit, sausage burrito, and hash browns. Make it even better with a delicious medium iced coffee. With McDonald's mix and match, you can't go wrong. Price and participation may vary. Cannot be combined with any other offer or combo meal. Single item at regular price.